Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day evening, we come again to look at this chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this trait of all traits, Christian love. The sum of all Christian virtues. Jonathan Edwards himself said, love is, quote, the sum of all the virtues and duty that God requires of us, and therefore must undoubtedly be the most essential thing. The sum of all virtue that is essential and distinguishing in real Christianity. Here I think Edwards has gotten the point of this chapter. He's seeing what Paul is getting at, that love itself is the distinguishing trait of true or of real Christianity. It is the mark of every true believer. It is that virtue which distinguishes the true Christian from the false Christian, from the almost Christian. Now this morning, we said that this chapter breaks down into three sections, that the first section is these first three verses. And in these first three verses, we learn the necessity of Christian love. And what we're going to see in these three verses is that things, a number of things, excellent privileges and excellent performances are vain, are of no value, if they don't come from and aren't motivated by love to God and love to mankind, love to our neighbor. But we also see in verses 4 through 7 that we'll begin to look at next week, the description of Christian love. And then verses 8 through 13, the permanence of Christian love. Here Paul deals with love as being that more excellent way that he refers to in verse 31 of chapter 12. There in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with gifts, the subject of gifts and particularly extraordinary gifts. And in dealing with them, he says, there's a more excellent way. I want to talk with you about the motive in which you're to exercise your gifts. You're to exercise them out of love to God and love to your neighbor. You're to do so to glorify God and to build up your brethren. Paul wants us to see, as he enters into this chapter, that love is the only means of regulating the use of God's gifts. God has given His people gifts. Christ has ascended on high. He's taken captive captivity and He gives gifts to men. But love is to regulate the use of those gifts. Not pride, not envy, not a number of other things that often regulate the use of the gifts. But Paul wants the Corinthians to be clear. Love to God and to men is to be the regulating factor of these uses of the gifts. Without this grace of love, what Paul is saying is the most glorious gifts and the greatest deeds are nothing. They're of no value. They're not accepted by God because they're not done in love. Because if they're not done in love, obviously they're not done from a saving faith, because a saving faith produces true Christian love. So let us look at these first three verses and consider the necessity of Christian love. Let us see first that gifts are vain without love in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, let us see that deeds are vain without love. Using our gifts without the motivation of love is of no value. It's not accepted with God. There are four gifts that are referred to here in verses 1 and 2. Let us look at the first gift, the gift of tongues in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Hear what Paul is saying. Is he saying if he has this gift of tongues, and this gift of tongues as we study the New Testament, and particularly 1 Corinthians, but also the book of Acts, we learn that this gift of speaking in tongues is speaking a foreign language. It's speaking a language which people understand. Clearly those of differing nations understood those that were speaking in tongues at Pentecost. They weren't babbling. They were speaking in known tongues. Now the Corinthians, as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we seem to see that they focused on this gift. They valued this gift very highly. And apparently, there was a division within the Corinthian church. Apparently, they despised others that didn't possess this so-called gift that they had. We see how Paul describes how their worship services were to be carried out. He has a recommendation for them. He says that one or two are to prophesy, and if someone speaks in tongues, they're to wait for an interpreter. Apparently, there's disorder and disarray amongst the congregation. People want to exercise their gifts so much that they want to interfere with the order that God has ordained in the church in this extraordinary period when these extraordinary gifts were still in existence. We'll see as we look at verses 8 through 13 that Paul later speaks of the permanence of Christian love in contrast with these gifts, these extraordinary gifts which will pass away. That they will only last until the closing of the canon of the New Testament. But here he says, if he speaks with the tongues of men and angels, but if he does so without being motivated by charity, then his voice is as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It has no impact. He's not edifying. Remember, he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. If he's teaching the truth to build people up out of love, then they'll be built up. If he's just speaking the truth for his own aggrandizement, for his own popularity, then it's of vain. It's of no value. God will not accept that use of his gift if he's motivated from anything other than love to God and love to his fellow believers. So we see that the gift of tongues is vain. Then he goes on in verse 2 to speak of the gift of prophecy. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Here this is clearly an endowment that Paul prefers, that of speaking God's word prophetically, speaking the mystery of the gospel prophetically in known languages so that people might understand. And yet he goes on to say, that gift as well, if it's not motivated by love, is of no value. He says, if I have this gift or these other gifts and have not love, I am nothing. In other words, the exercise of my gifts is not accepted in the sight of God. Though they might have been done outwardly in conformity with God's word, though Paul's heart was not in it, he says it would be of no value. If he wasn't motivated to love God and to love God's people in it, then he says he is nothing. He goes on to speak of a third gift, and all knowledge. Here I think this is a unique gift, the word of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says, "For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." And here in chapter 13, in verse 8, he says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Paul is making a distinction between prophecy and the speaking forth of mysteries and of this word of knowledge. What exactly this gift was in its fullness can only be discerned by these verses. There's not much more in the scriptural data regarding this gift, this unique gift of knowledge. But Paul says it will cease when the perfect comes. He says of this gift of knowledge again, if one exercises it without love, it's of no value. It's of no acceptance with God. Then he moves to this fourth gift, this gift of faith. But notice, "And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So it appears that this gift that he's speaking of is the gift of miracles by faith. This faith that he's speaking of is not saving faith. It's a faith related to miracles. It's a faith that believes mountains can be moved. And this is a faith that may exist in a man, and yet the man not have the Spirit of sanctification. Paul is saying men can have this faith to remove mountains and yet not have real Christian love, because they really don't have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have some faith, but it is not focused upon the proper object, the Lord Jesus Christ in His atoning work. So we see these four extraordinary gifts. Paul is not giving us an exhaustive list of gifts. He's giving us four examples of extraordinary gifts, gifts that have ceased in the church today. But what he's told us is that the use of all four of those gifts is of no avail, is of no value, is of no benefit to the believer, is not acceptable to God if it's not motivated by love. And so what he is saying is that all gifts, extraordinary or ordinary, gifts that continue in the church today, if they're exercised without love, God is not pleased. God is not pleased with us as His people when we exercise our gifts out of wrong motives. There were those, and are those today, that have what the Westminster Confession calls the common operations of the Spirit, that have gifts of God and yet don't have the saving graces of God. Let me give you just a few examples, children. Think of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. He spoke God's word, and sometimes he even spoke God's word very powerfully and accurately. And yet Balaam was a hireling. Balaam was not a true believer. Think of Saul. God gave Saul gifts, didn't he? He prophesied with the prophets. And yet Saul was a reprobate. He knew not God. He didn't have a changed heart. He was God's enemy, wasn't he? And how about Judas? Judas was one of the 12 that went out with the 70 that Jesus sent out, and when they returned, they rejoiced that they had power over the demons. We have no indication that Judas came back and said, I didn't have any power, Lord. What's wrong with me? They came back rejoicing that they had power over the demons. Judas had gifts, and yet he didn't know the Lord. And we see the same in church history. Individuals who have gift, who do not know the Lord. And many of them we can't discern. We don't know, do we? But the Lord knows. Think of Christ's words in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They'll acknowledge Christ's lordship. They don't say, Savior, Savior. They contend He's their Lord. Have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? See, they did the works, and where's the focus at the last day? On their works. Didn't we do all this? Isn't that enough? And then Jesus says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were doing good works. Jesus said, your works are iniquity. They're not pleasing to me. Because I never knew you. Because you never knew me, because I never knew you. I never disclosed myself to you. So you never had saving faith, and so you never did these things out of love to me, your Savior. And so you never did these things out of love for the people of God and for their edification. And so you will depart. Many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And isn't that list that he gives there just some examples of the various uses of gifts? It's not an exhaustive list either, is it? Are we to expect that people that give monies won't be included in that list? Are we to expect that those that had the word of knowledge or tongues that use those gifts for their own glory and not the glory of God, do we think that they won't be included in that number? Or are we not to understand that these are just examples of people using God's gifts for their own glory and not the glory of God? And Jesus says there will be many on that day. It's not going to be the oddity. It's going to be normal. There's going to be a lot, he says. Many. So gifts are vain without love. That's the same principle that Paul is enunciating here. The use of gifts are vain without the motive of love. Let us see in verse 3. The deeds as well are vain without love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Two deeds are spoken of here in verse 3. The deed of giving and the deed of giving one's life or martyrdom. What Paul is saying is that liberality can be motivated by something other than love. It can be motivated by ambition. That if we give, then we will be appreciated as those that are givers. You see. And so he goes on to say, even giving of our own lives can be for our own glory. We could do it to impress others and not do it out of love for God and others. Many commentators question whether Paul is referring to martyrdom here, Some of them think that he's just giving the extreme example of giving would be giving your own life. But Calvin himself says that Paul undoubtedly is speaking here of martyrdom. And I think he's accurate. He's saying that a man could actually die at the stake for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his apparent profession, and yet that profession not be real. That's how important love is. And remember what I said this morning, that love is the fruit of saving faith. It's the fruit of saving faith. And it's a necessary fruit of saving faith. It's not optional. It's not as though there are some that have saving faith and have the fruit of love, and there are others that have saving faith and don't have the fruit of love. Everyone that has saving faith has the fruit of love. Imperfect? Yes. But they have the real thing. If they have a real saving faith, they have real Christian love. Do they have it perfectly? No. Do they have it sinlessly? No. Can they grow in it? Yes. Will they grow in it by God's grace? Yes. But they have it. You see, you can do good things and do them for the wrong reason. Children, think of the Pharisee that we considered not too long ago in Luke 18. Remember, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men or as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, I'm going through the disciplines of the Word of God. I know what the means of grace are, and I'm checking them off. I'm doing them. Your Word says that I'm to fast. It doesn't prescribe how often I'm to do it, but it says I'm to do it. How about twice a week? Isn't that quite a good show? I give tithes of all that I get. I tithe my mint and cumin. I tithe my primary income, but I tithe from my herb garden. Every little thing that I profit by, I make sure I give that 10%. Do you remember what Jesus said about that man, children? Did that man go home justified, or was it not the publican that beat his breast, saying to God, I am the sinner? That man alone went home justified, forgiven, accepted in Christ Jesus. So you can do great things and do them for the wrong reason. And certainly the Pharisee that Christ spoke of was seeking to do them for himself. He was seeking to earn his way the salvation, instead of doing it out of gratitude, instead of recognizing his condition, his estate before his Maker and his God. We have to remember these words in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It tells us something about where we are to look. You see, we don't look at the hearts. We're not supposed to be looking at the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And yes, in the outward, we can go about doing good deeds. And we can be applauded by men for those good deeds. But will we be applauded by God? Will they be approved by God? And they will only be if they're done out of love, and that love which is the fruit of saving faith. That's the point. Jonathan Edwards said, is the aim of the heart that makes the reality of the gift. And if the sincere aim of the heart be not to God, then there is in reality nothing given to Him, no matter what is performed or suffered. If the aim isn't out of love to God, nothing is given to God. No matter how much is given in the outward, nothing is given to God. It's not worship that God is pleased with and will accept, because it's not a work that's done out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen from these three verses that gifts and deeds are vain without love. They're of no value. They are not pleasing to God if they're not motivated by love. But in fact, what we do learn is they are accepted by God if they are motivated by love. We are called to work out these things. We're called to love our brethren in deeds, the Apostle John says, but deeds that are in truth, deeds that are sincere, deeds that come from the right motive. And so in application this evening, let us consider three things. Let us consider first the primacy of love. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verses 8 through 11. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And above all things. Peter's speaking about a priority, isn't he? He's telling the people of God, this is your priority. Fervent charity among yourselves. Then he describes this charity, this love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. One aspect of charity will be that we'll overlook those sins that are committed against us. We'll cover them. We won't think about them ourselves. We won't speak to others about them. They're covered. We don't bring them up to ourselves. We don't bring them up to others. Then he goes on to say positively, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Give to one another. Be kind and demonstrate it, and do so without grudging. Don't do it with a chip on your shoulder. Don't do it expecting it to be reciprocated, and when it's not, to begrudge someone for that. But then look in verses 10 and 11. If any man verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, see, now Peter's descending into the use of gifts. It's not a new subject. He's still speaking of how we're to love one another. Do it by covering the multitude of sins. Do it by being kind and gracious and helpful to one another and outward things. But now he's going to speak about spiritually loving one another. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister, even so serve the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying everyone's received a gift. Out of God's manifold grace, He's given everyone a gift. He's telling us to exercise it for one another and do so out of love, to serve one another and as good stewards of these graces. So we do them to love our brothers and to build them up and edify them, but while we're exercising them, we're mindful that these things are not our own. We're but stewards of these things, these gifts that God has given us. We're just called to use them because God's given them to us. So our eye is at the same time upon our brethren and upon our God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. For God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Christ is glorified in His church when His people use the gifts that God has given them out of love for one another. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, could say, love is the queen of the graces. It outshines all the others as the sun, the lesser planets. You see, children, when it's dark at night, when the sun's on the other side of this earth, then you can see other stars, can't you? You can see other suns. You can see other luminaries in the sky. Some of them, as far as I know, may be brighter than our sun. But because the sun is so close to us, it's the brightest to us. It's the brightest to our eyes. If we were the same distance from another star as the sun, maybe those suns would be brighter. I suspect they would, some of them. But our sun is the brightest to us because of its proximity to us. And so, when the sun rises, we know it doesn't really rise, right? We know we're spinning, but it has the appearance of rising in the east. When it rises and its brightness fills the sky, we can no longer see the other stars that we could see in the evening. And so by this illustration, Thomas Watson is describing love. It is that one trait which sums up all the other Christian traits or characteristics. It is the brightest. It is the queen of the graces. And certainly that is what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians 13. The primacy of love. Let us be mindful of that. Let us meditate upon that much as we contemplate working out our salvation in fear and in trembling. But secondly, let us rejoice in what is most important. I've alluded to this passage in Luke chapter 10. Turn with me to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 17 through 20. Jesus has sent out the 70 and now they return. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Here the Lord is saying, you've done great things. You're excited about them. But you don't even recognize just how powerful these things you're doing. I actually saw Satan falling from heaven. And what more is, you're going to have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt you. You've got all this power. You can do all these great deeds. And yet Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Are we rejoicing over our gifts and failing to rejoice over the grace that's been given us of God? The grace of saving faith. That our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That He's loved us from all eternity. That is what the Lord Jesus tells us to rejoice in. Our standing before Him. Not in our gifts. And then I also want us, thirdly, to notice that grace rather than gifts make us more like Christ. Do we want to be more like Christ? Then let us seek to cultivate our graces first before our gifts. Remember what Murray McShane said, a holy man is a mighty instrument in the hands of God. Holy men and women and children are used of God much more than gifted men and women and children. Let us pursue our graces. Think of Philippians 2:3-5. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't behave in such a way in the church. Don't seek to do good deeds out of strife or out of vainglory. Remember, Paul had just spoken to the Philippians about those that were preaching the gospel and preaching apparently the whole gospel, because he doesn't anathematize them as he anathematizes those in Galatia who have distorted the gospel. But in Philippians 1, Paul says that these people are preaching the gospel out of ambition. They're more motivated now to preach the gospel now that I'm in prison. They're in competition with me. Now, it'd be very difficult for us to discern these things in the hearts of others, but Paul did so under inspiration of God. He was accurate in his assessment. There were ministers of the gospel in the apostolic age that were seeking to compete with the Apostle Paul. And so he's telling them, don't compete with one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Heard that verse many, many times, but think of verse 5. Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the attitude, this is the disposition that you ought to have. You ought to be more concerned about others than yourselves. You ought not to be exercising your gifts out of vainglory and envy and strife. You ought to be doing it in humility, lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourselves. Not trying to place yourself on the top of the pecking order and viewing everyone else in a condescending way. But place yourself the low one on the totem pole, the low one in the pecking order. Esteem others and then do for them. And he says that is the disposition of Christ. And then Paul launches into that great passage of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. That theological passage, that Christological theological passage, right in the midst of exhorting people to love one another. And then he uses Christ as the supreme example. We'll be more like Christ if we cultivate this love for God and for one another. Grief gifts instead of graces do not make us more Christ-like. But pursuing the grace, and particularly this grace of love, makes us more Christ-like. Let us seek to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by our diligently studying the Word of God, looking at His image in His Word, and being transformed by glory, from glory to glory, by the Spirit, in dependence upon God. Let us seek to be more Christ-like and learn to love the brethren. Let us pray.